said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Or we'll look at Romans chapter 2, where Paul says, But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. So we look at that and we say, God doesn't show partiality, and yet we'd like for Him to show partiality. Actually, what is this quality of God, and how does it work in dealing with people and nations today? How does all of that work out? What do we mean by partiality? Showing respect to persons. Here's one definition I found. Showing partiality. The fault of one who, when called on to requite or to give judgment, has respect to the outward circumstances of men and to their intrinsic merits. And so he prefers, as the more worthy, one who is rich or high-born or powerful, to another who is destitute of such gifts. Well, is that what we want God to do? Well, no, we don't. We want God to do that, to show partiality, to show respect to persons in that way. But that is partiality in the bad sense. There is certainly the idea of showing respect to persons in a bad sense. And we don't want God to do that. Yet we can see God making promises to individuals and to nations in the Bible that are not made to others. And in that, showing respect to persons. So how do we reconcile that? How do we put that together? Well, we must understand biblical context, which really involves God's eternal purpose, God's purposes, and why He is involved with mankind in the first place, about what He's doing, what He's trying to accomplish. I want us to study the background of the actions of God's partiality or impartiality, as well as understanding some of the basic qualities of God that come to bear upon that, so that we understand God, we understand our relationship to Him, and what God may be doing today, even among the nations, that we will understand that. So let's get some ground rules here. And it begins by looking at some things about the nature of God Himself. What do we know about God? In Nahum 1:3, there's this great statement. This is not the only place you find it in Scripture, but the prophet Nahum says, The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked, or clear the guilty, as one translation says. Here is the nature of God. When God punishes the wicked, He is not being unjust or unfair or showing respect to persons. His character is a character that is just. Just and fair. Always just and fair. And His just character will not allow the evildoer, the wicked man, to go unpunished. That is the nature of God. The punishment of the wicked is not showing respect to persons. It's God dealing with the evildoer, that which is wicked. But when God allows the wicked to continue in this life, we see wicked people around us, everything seems to be going fine with them. What does that mean? Well, there is another quality here in Nahum, slow to anger that he mentions. God is showing long-suffering. This is another quality of the nature of our God. Though He is a just God, He can be patient and long-suffering. Even as Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, that God does not want any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. So that's what God wants. That's God's desired will. He's not going to make that happen. It's up to us. But He is long-suffering and patient, not wishing that any should perish, He says there in 2 Peter 3. We should be grateful that God shows patience. But it's not an unending patience. Eventually, there is the judgment of God that will come. But God is just. God is long-suffering. But I think the other quality we have to put in here and to remember in dealing with this, in our understanding of this, is to understand God is all-knowing. God is omniscient. And when God makes judgments and God makes decisions about the lives of people and about the rise and fall of nations and things like that, He's making judgments and decisions and actions based upon complete and full knowledge of all things, of all people, of all events, all actions, past, present, and future. He understands it all. And there may be actions or things that happen sometimes that we look at and say, God is being unfair, God is being unjust. And in our finite understanding, we just do not get it as God gets it. When we talk about God dealing with nations, dealing with people, we have to understand the all-knowing nature of God. And that God sees all and knows all, and He makes judgments based upon His infinite knowledge. And we need to be careful in standing in judgment of God when we do not have all that insight, knowledge, and understanding. God is the one who has the ability to know how an event that would happen today may affect people 10 generations from now. Thousands of people. And we cannot have that kind of insight. So when we think about the nature of God in relation to how He acts and deals with people and with the nations, we need to take these things into consideration. He is just. He cannot let the wicked go unpunished. He will be patient, but His patience is not unending. And He is all-knowing. Now, with that background, let's think about what God is trying to accomplish. What is God's purpose? Is it that God gets up every day? I don't know that He sleeps, but if He gets up every day and He starts thinking about, well, I'm going to look at this guy over here and see what I can do for him today. And I'm going to look over here and see what I can do for Aaron today. I want to see, maybe do something for him or maybe straighten something out about him today. So that, is this what God does? He gets up every day and picks out a few people and says, I'm going to do a few things for him today or help this person, not help that person. Is that really the operation of God? We have to understand that there is an eternal purpose that God has that guides all that He does, that everything He does is in view of His eternal purpose. And the Scriptures talk about that over and over and over. Ephesians 1 and verse 10, in that wonderful context of talking about all that God has done and accomplished in Jesus Christ. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth and into Him. Here He's talking about that God's eternal purpose is to sum up all things in Christ, to bring about the completion of His redemptive scheme, to give men eternal hope, to point men toward heaven. Everything that God does is in view of this eternal purpose, to sum up all things in Christ. Well, now, when we put things in that context, when we begin to understand it from that standpoint, well, then maybe we have a little different take on why He does the things that He does. In Titus 2 and verse 14, speaking of Christ, He says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Here is what He's attempting to do. To bring about salvation. To redeem mankind from his sin. To set all things right that man has brought into disarray through the influence of Satan. What we have in the Bible is a record of God's redemptive scheme at work. Of God accomplishing his eternal purpose. And all that He does in Scripture is related to that purpose of what He's trying to accomplish. What He does in Scripture for one person or one nation or another person or another nation are not disjointed, unrelated things that happen. They're all tied together in the mind of God. It all is working together to accomplish God's eternal purpose. And we have to look at all things around us with that perspective. All of God's works must be seen in the light of His eternal purpose. So, when we look at Scripture, God working to accomplish His eternal purpose, we may then see things in a different way, in a different perspective. We look at Him in working with Abraham in Genesis 12. God pulls this man out of all the people that lived on earth at this time and make some special promises to him. And those threefold promises that most of you would be so familiar with that he makes here in Genesis 12 about that he's going to show him a land that in verse 7 he says he's going to give to his descendants. That he's going to make his descendants a great nation and make his name great, and that through your descendants or through you all families of the earth shall be blessed. That spiritual promise. Now, is this just God deciding, I like this guy and I'm going to do something special for him to honor him. No, God is selecting this man to play a major role in his overall scheme of his eternal purpose that he's working out. Abraham was a righteous man, a man that God used to wonderful ends. But it's not just because Abraham was a good guy that God decided to do some nice things for Abraham. It's that Abraham could be used in God's eternal purpose to accomplish his ends. And that's what's happening here. And so we see God doing that with Israel, Abraham's descendants. He chooses Israel over all the nations and favors them. Moses reminding them of this in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today. All of us who are alive. It's Moses saying, you know, God's making a covenant with us. He hadn't made with anybody else. Our forefathers didn't have this covenant that he's making with us here in this wilderness through this law, this covenant. He's chosen us. He's setting us aside. Again, it's not just because he liked Israel better than anybody else. It's because he had an eternal purpose that he's working out through the descendants of Abraham. And everything he does in relation to that nation is related to his eternal purpose that he's working out. And so we can see Israel's role in God's scheme. That in this, he's working to use a nation in a very special way. Through the Israelites, he's going to provide a lineage for the coming Messiah, which would be the culminating act of his redemptive scheme. But also with that nation, he's going to illustrate man's inability to keep God's law. Israel, through all those generations leading up to Christ, are going to come to understand the necessity of a Messiah. And their rise and fall, and their serving God and their disobedience to God, they're being carried off into captivity, and a remnant being allowed to return, all of this that is happening, they're learning of their own failure to be able to keep God's law. That something else is going to have to come into play. Now, in doing these things, God was showing partiality to Israel, treating them in ways he was not treating other nations. But he was doing it for the good of all nations ultimately. But during that time, he had a special relationship with Israel that he had with no other nation on earth. And in that covenant, if you'll go back and read it, you'll see that he told them, now if you'll obey me and you'll do these things, here's what I'll do for you. I'll make your vines to produce, and your fields to produce, and your livestock to prosper, and wealth. You'll have all these things if you will do what I tell you to do. And if you don't do them, here are the things that will happen to me. Now, God did not make those specific promises to any other nation ever. He made them only to Israel. Because he's doing a special relationship with them, using them to accomplish his eternal purpose. And those verses, we have to be careful about how we use them. Because he's using them in relationship to a nation in which he had a special, with which he had a special covenant. And them alone. And they knew, if we will do these things, God specifically says he'll do this for us. But God is showing partiality to them. God wants to favor his people. And in the Old Testament, his people were the Israelites. Well, with that being said, is there a way that God favors nations today? Well, yes, there is a nation that God favors above all others. It is referred to in Galatians 6 as the Israel of God. It is the spiritual nation of Israel, God's redeemed people. It does not have any political boundaries. It does not have earthly rulers. But it is the kingdom of God. And it is made up of people from all nations and races and cultures from all over the earth, who stand in a spiritual relationship to God and in a spiritual relationship to each other. And if there is a nation that God favors today in His eternal plan as a part of His redemptive scheme, it is that nation. And that's the one He cares about. And that's the one He's going to bless. That's the one He's going to favor. And the kingdoms of men will rise and fall. But God knows His people wherever they are, and He will care for them. So does God have a special relationship with any physical nation today? And not in the way He did with Israel. They play their roles. There's no doubt about it, just as foreign nations played their roles in the Old Testament. But God favors one nation only today, and that is the spiritual kingdom of God. And when we understand our relationship to God through that, then we appreciate that we are a part of God's eternal purpose, and that He is working all things out on this earth through His providential hand and through His people that He is using to serve Him and to follow Him. So, does God favor anyone today? Yes, He does. He favors spiritual Israel, Christians. How does He do it? Well, the truth is that He primarily does it through spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus, it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And God's purpose today is to save people from their sins and have His gospel revealed for that purpose to all mankind. Now, in doing that, then He in a very special way works with His people and gives them blessings. Just to name a few, He promises to His children strength in time of trial and temptation. There's no temptation that overtakes you, but such as is common to man. God will not tempt you above that which you are able to bear, it says in 1 Corinthians 10. That's a promise to Christians. It's not a promise to everybody. It's a promise to His chosen people. Excuse me. That He's showing partiality to. He shows a comfort in time of sorrow to those who are a part of His spiritual nation, because they have an eternal hope, and they do not sorrow as the others sorrow at time of death, because of the hope we have, as He talks about there in 1 Thessalonians 4. He promises us a stronger faith that comes through our reading of the Word and through our prayer life and our service to Him. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Our faith is strengthened because we come to know and understand Him through His Word, and we grow our faith beginning there. What God is doing with His people today, with the nation that He favors, is strengthening them and caring for them so that they might go to heaven. So does that mean that you're being all that God wants you to be, your bank account's going to be full, and you're never going to be sick, and all those things? No, it doesn't. That's not what the Scriptures teach. A lot of people want to teach that today. That all these physical blessings are guaranteed to Christians if they serve Him. And you'll hear that health and wealth gospel on TV all the time. You know, you got to give the Lord money, and He'll make you rich. He'll favor you in that way. Well, I tell you, physical blessings are not guaranteed to Christians beyond the basics of daily necessities. If wealth and health are guarantees to Christians, what in the world happened to all those Christians martyred in the first century? Who were diligently and faithfully serving God, who were tortured and persecuted beyond description, burned alive, all these other things done to them. God didn't care about it? Yes, He cared about it. But He had helped to prepare them for the life to come, so that whatever man may do to them, they would die saved. If they did that, that's all that mattered. They die saved, they won. But God didn't promise them freedom from persecution, freedom from trial, freedom from want. No, He never promised that. But He promised that He would get them to heaven if they would serve Him. Well, I think maybe that helps us then to get a better understanding of the context of the two texts we looked at the beginning. When Peter said to Cornelius and his household, "With truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, that God shows no partiality," what he's doing here is that Peter is learning that the gospel is not just for Jews, but for people of every nation. He's saying God isn't showing partiality by saying the only ones who can be his children are Jews. He's come to the realization anyone can be a child of God. Anyone can be a follower of Jesus Christ, whatever their nationality, whatever their race, whatever their culture. In context, what he's saying is God shows no partiality when it comes to salvation in relation to anyone's background. But he that feareth him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. That's what he says. That's the defining characteristic. And that person, God favors. If you look at Romans chapter 2 in the context of that statement there, what Paul is teaching is that God's judgment is fair and just. The wicked will be punished and the righteous rewarded. No partiality. That's the same for everybody. God will be just in judgment. And that's part of his eternal purpose. That he would favor the righteous, lead them to heaven, give them the strength to be faithful till they die, and in the end bring judgment against the wicked who would not accept him. Without exception, that's the way he's going to deal with it. So understand, God certainly does show respect to persons, or he does show partiality, but not in the bad sense that we talked about in the beginning. He does it to extend salvation to all mankind. He uses men, he uses people to accomplish his eternal purpose of bringing people to Christ and making his gospel known. This is what he's working to do. God favors those who seek him. So, the rewards of the righteous. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Why? Because this is a part of his eternal purpose. This is what he's working out. To teach people to serve him, to be righteous, that heaven might be theirs. And if they reject him, they face the judgment of God. God knows his own, and he cares for them. But whatever he does for them, first and foremost, he does to benefit them spiritually. His special care for us means that he's helping us get to heaven. Not to get a bigger house or to get a better job. He's concerned about us getting to heaven. That's first and foremost what it's about. And he hears our pleas and prepares us for heaven. So, does God favor races or nations today? Certainly not like he did with Israel. His concern today is not so much with the fate of whole nations. His concern is about the fate of his people, in whatever nations they are a part of. And certainly the righteous can influence the destiny of nations. All you've got to do is you remember to go back there to look at the story of Lot and Sodom, and God was going to save that whole wicked city if it just this handful of righteous people there. But he couldn't even find that many. So the influence of the righteous can be great. But if he had spared Sodom, it would have been not because of the wicked, but because of the righteous. And that he could see that he would use them for his eternal purpose. So it finally comes down to this. I mean, do you want God's special favor? And it's not about what nation you're a part of from a physical standpoint. It's about being part of the kingdom of God and being a part of his, being a citizen whose citizenship is in heaven, as Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20. That this is what matters. Serve him. He will do for you what he's promised to do to all who serve him. He will help you get to heaven. And that's all that matters. Matthew 13, verse 41. Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. What nation do you want to be a part of more than any other nation on earth? I pray it's the kingdom of our Lord, that that matters more to you than anything else. And to understand that if you are part of that kingdom, then you have fellow citizens all over this world who are seeking to serve God and influence others for righteousness' sake. And who are all trying to get to heaven because that is what matters. Be a part of the nation that God favors, and life will be so much better. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we understand your great love for all mankind, of your patience and long-suffering, and of your great love that was manifested in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for it, so thankful that we can benefit from it. And Father, may we see that what matters for us today is to be a part of your spiritual Israel, serving as a faithful citizen who looks forward to that eternity with you, and that this supersedes every other relationship we have on earth. May we look to you to guide us. May we look to you to help us understand how we can be that influence for righteousness' sake, that power for good on all those around us. But help us, Father, not to lose sight of that eternal goal of being your child. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, let's prepare to sing. Be a citizen of the kingdom. It's a lot easier to becoming than becoming a citizen of a nation today. All it asks of you is that you give your life to Christ in obedience to His will. If you're here tonight, and that's what you need to do, you need to become a citizen of God's kingdom. But you need to commit your life to Him in obedience to His word. Come and have every sin washed away in baptism. Then do that tonight. Respond to His will. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?